Good to see you here this morning. In just a few days, we're going to be celebrating a new year as we go into it, 2020. Can you believe it? Just seems like yesterday we were all gearing up for 2000 and all with Y2K and everything that was going to happen with that. And here we are at 2020. And it's kind of a time we put some goals together, some resolutions. Some of them have to do with where we are physically. I thought, you know, we had a great Christmas, got to eat some good food, and I got on the scales today, and I thought, ooh, I did not think I ate that much. But I need to work on that this coming year. Many people are going to make goals. I don't know if you have set some goals for yourself. As far as what you're wanting in your life. I hope, though, you set some spiritual goals. I mean, our theme, or our message theme this morning is to take that spiritual leap in 2020, this coming year, that you will actually look at what should I or what do I need to really accomplish spiritually in my own life. Someone has said this, and I thought it was very clever how they said it. They said, the weakness of most of our New Year's resolutions is that they simply go in one year and out the other. You think back, what goals did I set last year, and did I even come close to meeting them for this next year? Some people very committed to what they put down. This is what I want to achieve or see accomplished in my life. When Jonathan Edwards was just 18, between 18 and 19 years of age, Jonathan Edwards established 70 resolutions that he really lived by. I want to give you five of them here this morning. He said, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. Resolve never to lose a moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Resolve never to do anything which I should despise or think meanly of any other. Resolve never to do anything out of revenge. And resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Pretty strong resolutions. If you can go online, I'm sure, and see the rest of his 65 resolutions that he established. But I don't know what you're looking for this coming year. I mean, as a nation, as a church, I mean, we're going to either elect or re-elect a president this next year. And 2019, we've heard all great things about the stock market and everyone's portfolios and how everything is growing. And it's been a big year for technology. And now we come to this time where magazines and papers and radio stations are telling us of all the famous people who died this past year. But it's hard for me to believe, here we come in a few days to a new year, and what does God have planned for me? What does God have planned for our church? Our text this morning is in the book of James, and James in chapter 4 is talking about the future. The future. He speaks to us about specifically the attitudes that we should have for the days that lie before us. I thought that final song we just sang, We Preach Christ, is a great challenge for all of us in this coming year. But as we begin, my question for you would be this: how will you actively seek to grow in this upcoming new year? Because we never know how much time we had left. Ricky read for us that passage there in Psalm 39. Life is a vapor. It's passing by. We never know how much time we have. Martin Luther said this, that we should live with the day of death constantly before our eyes. The psalmist in Psalm 90 said it like this, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. My greatest burden here at Brookside for believers is for those that I might refer to really as cultural Christians. Yes, many know God and believe in God and and actually might even read their Bible occasionally through the week. But in a sense, so we don't really believe in God because we go through life not even really thinking about Him. We attend church, we get married to somebody that we really truly love, we begin a family, we select a vocation that seems like it's interesting and something I would like to do. We buy and sell homes, and we buy and sell cars, and we buy and sell stuff. We expand our portfolios and our investments, and then we just kind of quietly just slip into retirement, all the while riding the current of our culture without really ever including God in our life. That's what I'm referring to as a cultural Christian. You might not spot them right away. You might not even think you're one as we're here this morning. But it becomes a little bit more obvious when we hear our talk and our suggestions and our counsel, even to our children and to our kids. As they grow older, we'll say, hey, you need to really choose a profession that's going to pay you well. And you need to meet a really nice young man or nice young woman to get married to and go and get your good college education. And then you come back here and you live with us and you live around family and you just live out your life and it's a very nice life. And surely they argue that God can't be that displeased with those kind of plans. You don't need to really bother talking to the Lord all that much. He is right alongside of you as you go through life. I remember one particular time, and I've shared with you before, a young teenager in our youth group came, and he was sensitive to what God was doing in his life, and it was after a missions trip, and he said, you know, I believe God is really challenging me to do something for Him in a great way, possibly even missions. Not a week after we got back, his father came to talk to me, and I said, man, I just want to talk to you about your son. His sensitivity to the Lord is just precious. I said, I don't know of a greater compliment I could give anybody than a sensitivity to what God's doing in his life. He goes, but that's what I want to talk to you about, Ken. You see, I want my son really to have the good things in life. I said, you want your son to have all the toys? He goes, well, if you want to call them toys, yeah, then I want him to have the toys in life. And I was thinking to myself, man, you can go out and rent those. Why do you have to own them? And my heart broke as I saw the direction that young man went, primarily because that was the direction his father was asking and challenging him to go. Go make a great living for yourself. Enjoy life to the fullest. And yeah, God's there and we'll go to church on Sunday. Friends, cultural Christianity is living and thinking and deciding without ever giving any serious thought to the Word of God or to the will of God in my life. Cultural Christians fill churches all across America today. They go to church on Sundays, they watch their P's, their Q's, and they try to stay out of serious trouble. But you can never think that they're agonizing in prayer over some questions like this. Lord, am I really pleasing you? Is this decision that I'm about to make, is it acceptable to you? Is this what you want? Or am I leaning to my own understanding? Would you please direct my step today? I will do exactly what you want me to do. Lord, would you give me wisdom in the days ahead? Possibly you're a student at school. Give me wisdom at school today. I want to glorify you with my life. I'll do anything that you want me to do, no matter whatever the cost might be. I will do it. I mean, are these some of the questions that I struggle? Lord, help me at this very moment to resist temptation. I know it's waiting for me. Remember Jesus in his prayer teaching his disciples to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil or from the evil one. the temptation to possibly lie or to gossip or to overeat or to flirt or to steal or to procrastinate, to goof off, to cheat. No, Lord, I want to present myself wholly and completely to you today. Augustine's classic statement, love God and do as you please, meant to pursue God's glory and to follow him with a whole heart and with abandonment and a passionate desire that he would be the one who's glorified. But Augustine's statement has been changed from love God and do as you please to do as you please and don't worry about God. That's what we're talking about this morning when we're talking about a cultural Christian. And they can look just like anybody here this morning. They believe in God, but through the week they have very little to do with God. Many are, no doubt, self-deceived and unsaved, having never come to a genuine faith and repentance. That is my biggest fear as a pastor, that each week someone's here, or they come occasionally and they hear a message of salvation, and they do not ever choose to put their trust in Christ. To them, the Apostle Paul would issue this challenge in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And yet at the same time, there are genuine believers who truly know the Lord, yet are presently living self-centered, disobedient lives. Think about that for a moment. Is it possible for a believer, a genuine Christian, to be self-centered? Is it possible for a Christian to think more about his own pleasure than what God's pleasure would be? Is it possible for a Christian to make a decision without ever going to the counsel of God? When was the last time that you looked into the spiritual mirror of the Word of God with a measure of honesty? Well, I want to do that. We want to do that here this morning. This particular mirror that I have in mind is the one delivered to a group of Jewish believers who were inspired by God. He was inspired by God. He was the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And what he has to share is wrapped up in this letter in chapter 4, verses 13 to 17 of James. James will describe the challenges of this life and looking ahead, and will call believers to repentance who are nothing less than just a cultural Christian in their life. Let's pray about what God has for us as we look into his word this morning. Dear Father, this morning we thank you for your practical teaching of your word, that we can trust you. Help us not to lean in this coming year to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, and you said and promised that you would direct our steps. We praise you, Father, for your constant riches that we enjoy as we sit here under your word, under the teaching of your Holy Spirit, as he uses the word of God to reveal the will of God for each of us. Thank you for preserving it for us today, that we have in our hands your inspired word. Help us to be desirous in everything to do your will, not our will. Help us to heed what the Spirit of God is teaching us to do, for your word gives light and is a lamp unto our feet, unto our path. Help us this coming year to follow the path of your word in our own life spiritually, and that we would be able to say, to God be the glory, we've grown this year spiritually. Thank you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow along as I begin reading here at verse 13 in chapter 4 of James. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. My proposition to you this morning and this message comes from C.T. Studd, that wonderfully committed missionary to China, to India, to Africa, who said this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That, in essence, is what James is going to be addressing to these believers in his day and in our day. The challenge for us falls into two sections: what we must not say and what we must say as we plan our lives for this coming year. Our life is a vapor. It goes by so quickly. And the older we get, we all say amen to that. I tell the parents that have small children, enjoy it while you have time right now. It goes by. I know you'll have hectic days. I can go home and I might find Kathy with a few tears in her eyes, and I'll say, what's wrong? And she'd say, well, the house is all clean, but there's kind of quiet here. I would rather it be bustling with all kinds of activity and the house be a mess. As we got ready to go for Christmas down in Akron, I kept trying to explain to her, look, Keith and Charlie don't have that big of a house. There's going to be 8 adults besides us, 4 grandchildren, and 2 dogs. Why don't we just stay in a hotel and then we can... And she had a great line. She looked at me, she goes, I want to be right in the middle of all of it. You know why? Because it goes by so fast. It goes by so fast. So what we must not say, James addresses in verse 13. He immediately grabs our attention with the words, come now. Come now. It means get this or let me have your attention right now. It might even include, look at me while I'm talking to you. Only a few times is this particular address used anywhere on the pages of the New Testament. These two words, come now. It's very abrupt. It's powerful. James is saying, I want you to get this, and I want you to get it good. Let's keep reading and see who he's addressing. It's you who say. Possibly not everyone, but you who say, it's in the present tense, meaning that you're always saying something along this line. Hey, here's what's going on tomorrow. Here's what's going on next week. We're going to talk about planning. It's not wrong to plan. The problem is in the planning, there is absolutely no regard for the will of God at all in my life. You and I can reason and we can articulate our plans as if God never even existed. You say, today or tomorrow, here's what he's saying, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. His attack is specifically aimed at the materialistically focused Christian merchants of his day that were in his congregation who were arrogantly mapping out their deadlines, their destinations, their directions on the basis of profitability and no reference to God. How much can I make? What will this help me do? What angle will I be able to get here? And so he talks about, first of all, about choosing your own duration or your own deadline or your own timetable, possibly. And again, going back to these merchants who are carefully planning to launch their enterprise, and they're planning to launch it today or at least tomorrow, And they're saying now's the perfect time to do it. He even describes them spending a year there. And that implies in the text more than just casual living. They are presuming upon that year and they're already planning on the next year. That's what's involved in that with that phrase. That's the construction in the Greek that James is using here that is implying they're not just thinking of this year, they're thinking of the years on. I wonder if James went to any of his congregation and said, have you prayed about this? Are you sure this is exactly what God wants you to do? Some might be thinking, well, Ken, why bother? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? I'm sure he wouldn't want me to miss out on a great deal here and wait till next week or next year. It seems like today or tomorrow, that's the perfect time. I still always remember our dear missionary. He's retired now. His wife, Margene, went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Dick Mercado served the Lord faithfully there in Mexico and in South America. Just an eloquent, gentle, humble man. We would call and try to schedule him for a missions conference, and he would plan it, and he would always say, but Ken, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've discovered there are a lot of good things that we can do, but the timing matters. When do I do it? When do I say what I really want to say? Solomon said this, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Right time, right place, right person. But don't we want to jump that and just give somebody a piece of our mind or tell them what they need to, they need to hear this right now. Solomon is saying, but if you do it at the right time in the right spirit, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Timing involves not only doing the right thing, but doing it at the right time. Like, well, when do I move? When do I change jobs? When do I have that conversation? When do I buy this or sell that? Have you ever jumped ahead of God and thought back, ah, what a terrible mistake? James is going to hold up the mirror of the Word of God, reflecting the face to the believer, and especially to the believer who is living for the tomorrows and the next year instead of living in the minute that God has given you right now. This coming year, even in the small timetable decisions, can I encourage you to take a little spiritual leap and say, before I make a big decision, I make a small decision. I'm going to go to the Lord and ask him for help. Paul wrote to the Ephesians there in Ephesians 5. He said, make the most of your time. Redeem the time. So he says, James says here, you're going to choose your own deadline, your own timetable, your duration. He also says, you're not really supposed to be talking about when I'm going to choose my own destination. Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. We often hear in our planning something along this line, I've decided where I'm going to move, I've decided where I'm going to live, and many times we've never even talked to God about it. Let me give you a little sermon within a sermon that, again, as a pastor, I'm concerned about. And I don't think I'm the only pastor concerned about it today. I think there are pastors all over this world that are concerned with the fact that we do not have folks in the balance behind us to come in and begin to take positions of our missionaries who have gone home to be with the Lord or who are retiring from the field because physically they can't do it anymore, or pastors that leave because of retirement or death and no one comes in to fill the pulpits. There are a lot of pulpits empty today. And my heart has been broken to see that young people, specifically, I can even talk to those in junior high, and I'm amazed how well they have their life planned out And I wonder, and I trust, and I pray that their dads and moms are trying to say, but let's go to the Lord and see what God specifically has for your life. I'm not trying to make you a preacher or make you a missionary, but we need to be sure that that's not what God wants for you. I'll tell you what, our Bible colleges are shutting down because why? Well, you can say, well, they're going to online schooling now. You go to a lot of the Christian colleges and ministerial majors aren't really even discussed all that much. They're at a Christian college, and that's good, but they're still not planning necessarily for anything with ministry or to do ministry. It's amazing to me today when I say, have you ever thought and gone to the Lord about what he wants you to do? And I get this blank stare. Like, I haven't even given him a thought. I haven't even talked to the Lord about it. This next year could be a huge leap for you spiritually if you begin to seek God's destination for your life. Where do you want me to be? And I would say, young people, do not leave God out of your future plans. Moms and dads, you help your sons and daughters in this area. And then he's saying, the other thing that you shouldn't be saying is, I will choose my own direction, buy and sell and make a profit. That word profit is a word there in the Greek, emporuomai, which we get the word business. Sounds like emporium or empire. If you notice, these people are trying to choose their own outcome. And the outcome was the goal for them of success. And you think, well, why would God be against that? Can I tell you, he's not. In and of itself, planning isn't sinful. There's nothing ethically wrong with planning. And some of you are very detailed planners. I mean, you've planned it. There is nothing wrong with that. There are no spiritual principles violated in this verse by anything that he has said. In fact, any businessman is really worth his salt. Any dad wanting to provide for his family is diligent and wanting to know, how am I going to do that? There is nothing wrong. That kind of planning is right. The issue is not in what is said. The issue here is in what is not said. The problem that James is implying here is that there is no mention of God in their planning whatsoever. There's no thought of God. And this is a picture back in James' day, as much as it is today, of what we would refer to as cultural Christianity. I never, ever want to be involved in a church where it just seems like it's play church. We come, we go through it, we go, and then we leave. We live our lives as if there is no God at all throughout the week. Believe me, there are folks who will believe God exists, but do not include him at all in any of their plans. Men and women run their own lives and foolishly ignore God and show utter disrespect for his sovereignty, his plan. Here's why we must not say it, verses 14 and 16. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I shouldn't say it because planning without God is absolutely foolish. Life is totally unpredictable. Eugene Patterson translates this verse, or the first phrase here. You don't know the first thing. I don't know the first thing about tomorrow. We live as though we've forgotten it. Evidently, the Spirit of God, through James here, wants us to grasp and internalize the brevity of life, because the Old Testament emphasizes the brevity of life. Ecclesiastes 3, there's about 16 or 17 verses that talk about life. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. I mean, it goes all the way through it. Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. In other words, they fly by, they zip, zip, and then they're gone. And Job again said, my days are swifter than a runner. Here he comes, running along, and there he goes. He runs right past me. That's my life. King David said it this way, my days are like a shadow. The shadow is there one moment as you get in the shade of the shadow, and then the sun moves and the earth rotates and it changes. Ladies and gentlemen, the emergency rooms today are filled with people who had different plans. Who woke up and said, I think I'm just going to break my leg today, go to the emergency room and wait in the waiting area, totally ignored by everyone. Nobody's thinking that when they get up in the mornings. The emergency rooms are filled with people who had plans. Can I tell you, so are the cemeteries. The cemeteries. People aren't in the cemetery because they ran out of plans. Everyone has a plan. All it takes is an accident. I do not know what a day will bring forth. All it takes is a doctor's report, a financial reversal, a downturn on Wall Street, a tornado, an earthquake, possibly even a polar vortex to come in and just change all of my plans and all of my life. It can happen in a moment. You can take a wonderful spiritual leap in your life this year if you'll live each day in light of eternity. It will have to be a conscious effort. You committing to the Lord, this is your day. Help me to do exactly what you want me to do. You remember how the old song went? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. The reason I shouldn't be saying this is what I'm going to do tomorrow is because planning without God is fragile. James says our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We had great weather this last week and traveling, but there was one morning, it was in the low 30s as I was pumping some gas. I was thinking of this passage and I was watching as my breath, you know, I could see it come from my mouth and then poof, it's gone. That's what he's talking about here. Life is unsustainable. You can't bottle life right now and keep it right here forever. No. Like the poem says, when I was a child, I laughed and wept and time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked and time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I'll be traveling on, time is gone, life is short. It's a great opportunity for me to tell some of you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I only know of one reason, and I share that with so many people. I'm not trying to force you to make a decision to put your complete trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. But what I'm telling you is the Bible lets us know that today would be a great day for that to happen because you do not know, I do not know what will happen tomorrow. I don't know if I'll have that time again to make that decision. But many say, Pastor Ken, I'm so young. I got my life all ahead of me. I got everything planned. Everything is just going to go the way I want it to go. It reminds me of a story that really hit the sports world in 2011 and also the national news. There was an undefeated basketball team in the state of Michigan. They were playing their last regular season game, and its star player, Wes Leonard, he was 6'2", weighed 215 pounds. He also was the star quarterback for the football team that year. And the game was in overtime, and they were trying to keep this undefeated season. And I went back, and I actually watched the replay of it. It was sad to watch. They passed the ball around, they got it to him, and he dribbled it down towards the basket in the midst of a crowd. He went up higher above everyone else's hands, and he laid it right in the basket, right as time expired, and they won the game. They remained undefeated, and in front of those thousands of fans, they stormed the court, they held him up. He had a big grin, ear to ear. He had just won on that winning basket. And then instantly, as they set him down, he fell to the floor and had cardiac arrest right then, and he died. Some of you might remember, it was a big story in 2011. And I think, I can't sustain life in my own efforts. I can't say I'm going to be here tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But so many times, believers have it all so planned out, like I'm going to live to see my whole bucket list fulfilled. And then it's like, well, I'll give my nod to God. James reminds us what we overlook. And what we overlook is that life is a vapor. The word for vapor can be translated mist. It's there and it's gone. The psalmist repeats a prayer of Moses, which encourages the faithful to develop a wise heart, he says, by numbering their days. Literally, count the number of the days you have. It's that kind of exercise that will lead to wisdom in how I should plan for eternity. If that kind of exercise didn't lead to godly wisdom, James wouldn't remind us of how short our lives are, and Moses wouldn't suggest that we live in light of it. If you're mindful again of life, then you will want this coming year, tomorrow, be growing spiritually. Planning without God is absolute failure. It's foolish, it's fragile, and it's failure. But he says, but now you boast, it means you speak loudly in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, is what he's saying. How ridiculous to plan my life without the eternal God. When we believers push God aside, we're going to lean to our own understanding. Can I tell you, failure will take place. So having shown them the folly of announcing what we're going to do today and what we're going to do tomorrow or the next year without reference to anything or any planning with God's will, James gives us a godly alternative. He says, here's what we must say. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Meaning, I will constantly consider in my life God's will. In other words, I need to stop talking like I'm the sovereign one here and start talking to the sovereign Lord about, God, what is your will for me today? Our will should be to do his will, to glorify him, to serve him. The unpredictability of life is intended by God to remind us that we are short-sighted. We think we got life forever. We live as though we do. But we need God's vision. We need God's direction. And the brevity of life reminds us that life is short. It is short. It means I'll steadily submit to God's will. Submission is clearly the will of God, and yet too many believers today think it's optional. Why do I need to submit? It's my life. They don't need to know anything about my life. How do we expect to discern what God's will is for us if we don't obey what he's already revealed? This next year, try this. You submit daily to God by submitting to those who are in authority over you. It might be government. It might be, obviously, your boss. It could be within your own home. You submit to those in authority in your life. Possibly it's teachers or your boss at work, to the word of God. And you see what opportunities and blessings that God won't bring to you. Why we must say it? It's right there in verse 17. Therefore, it means now that you've been reminded that your life is short, surrender your will to the will of God. Therefore, then, when you know what the will of God is, then do it. Submit to what he wants you to do, and then do it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He says it here because he doesn't want to disobey God's will, just like you might not want to disobey God's will. And he's saying, if you know what God's will is, then do it. A practicing, growing, progressing disciple of Jesus Christ will not say or live in a way that continually says to our Lord, Lord, this is none of your business. This is all about what I want to do. No, a spiritual leap for you in this coming year is to develop the habit of effectively saying, Lord, everything about my life is your business. It must be. It must be. You say, well, why? Because our life is a vapor, and we must live daily with eternity in mind. As we close this morning, I checked the life expectancy through the Social Security Administration, and here is what I discovered. If you make it to 65, age 65, a man then can expect to live, on average, until 84. A woman turning 65 can expect to live on average until age 86.5. In my own family, that's about what it was for my mom and dad. So let's just say here that everyone will make it to that wonderful number of 65. And if you're a 35-year-old male, you have 588 months left. And ladies, you have 618 months left. If you're 45, you have 468 months left. Ladies, 498. Let me jump down to 65. You have 228 months left, guys. Ladies, you have 258 months left. If you're a 75-year-old male, you have 108 months left. Ladies, 138 months. If you're a male and you're over 84 or female over 86 years of age, congratulations, you're in bonus time, according to the Social Security Administration. But the truth of it is, not all of us are going to make it to 84 or 86. It doesn't matter how long we live. What matters is what we do with the life that God has given to us right now. Perhaps we should again meditate on those familiar words of C.T. Studd, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." You can't help but study a passage like James and not reflect on my own life and, God, how much time do I really have left on this planet? Though we don't know the future and what tomorrow holds, our part today is to live each day as a gift from God, all in for Jesus. Set your goals this year to be stronger in the Lord each day and commit daily to be all in and surrendered to Him. Make each day count for the Lord. Bob Pierce founded a Christian humanitarian agency that was helping hurting people. They reached hundreds of people, not only physically, but also spiritually. Near the end of his life, when someone asked him, "Man, what an incredible ministry God has given to you. How did it all happen?" And here's what he said. He said, "I learned to pray a very simple prayer. Lord, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like without informing me in advance." I thought that's the kind of prayer I need to be praying right now in my own life. God is God, and He can do whatever He wants to do. And yet many of us are unhappy because we're fighting God at the point of what He wants me to do, and I don't want to do that. Many of us want to make deals with God. We want to negotiate with the Almighty God about the terms of our service. "God, just rubber stamp my plans, and I'll go on, and I'll be fine in life." Can I tell you, that's not how it works. One author said it this way: life is a gift from God. What we do with it is our gift back to Him. If you've ever called Pastor Greg and had to leave a message, his voice message talks about, "Today is a gift from God. Use it wisely." May this year, and that'd be my prayer, that'd be a leap of growth for you spiritually. You'd see God do some great things for you. And as I heard growing up down south, "I'll see you next year, the good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise." Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you've done in our life. We thank you for this past year, the many blessings. Yet many of us have gone through extreme heartache, Father. But we're so thankful that we have not gone through it alone, that you're with us. You never leave us. For some here today, it might be that today is the day of your salvation and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus to save. You can do it right where you're seated by talking to God and saying, "God, I am a sinner. I am not trusting myself. I'm not trusting my religion. I'm trusting Jesus. Jesus is the one who came and paid for my sin." For some believers here, you've been fighting with God on what His plans are versus what your plans are. Can I tell you, don't fight Him, because David said it so well, that the Lord is good. Taste Him and experience and see His goodness. Blessed is the man that will trust in Him. Father, help us this coming year not to lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. And Father, when you are leading, there is blessing, there is hope, there is confidence. There is help in the time of deep and dark need. So Father, we thank you. Give us a wonderful day to continue to honor you by how we live and by what we say. In Jesus' name, amen.